I think it necessary for a few moments just to consider the events within the book of Jonah, as it is today probably one of the most ridiculed books by liberal scholars. The idea that a fish swallowed a man is to be considered as impossible. It's therefore described by some as a fable, at best a parable, learning something about God and how God deals with his prophets and maybe how he deals with us. And I think that needs to be challenged. Some miracles can be supported by science, and science does try to do that in some cases, and some cannot. Jesus walking on water. Science can't answer that. Jesus helping people, the disabled, to walk again, the blind to see, and the greatest of all, raising the dead to life. These things science has not a chance. But we've got all things are possible. But let's just have a look at this incident here. The argument is that the belly of a whale is too small to swallow a man. Well, in actual fact, that is possible, and it has happened. Although I don't think the person has actually survived to tell the story, but that has happened. Also, the translation into English is not correct. Whale is not a true translation. True translation is a huge fish. So this fish, which I believe existed, may be extinct today, as many, many are. But I did come across a reference when I was searching this out, and apparently in a museum, I'm not sure where it is, but the museum is called Ann Harbour. Someone needs to see this. I've got it if you want to see it. But there is a skull there of a fish that has a jaw of some 4 feet, more than necessary to swallow a man. And another point, which I think is most probably even more important, if you look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, you'll see Jesus referring to Jonah. Let's just turn to that. That's John chapter 12 and verse 40. Sorry, what did I say? Sorry, Matthew is correct. Sorry, yes, it is Matthew. Sorry. Glad at least you're listening. Then some of the Pharisees, starting at verse 38, and teachers of the law said to him, that's Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So Jonah's events here foreshadow that which was to happen to Christ, his own death and resurrection. And Christ would not associate the most important event in his life and in history, that is his death and his resurrection, with a fable, with a fairy story, or at best a parable. That just does not fit with what we know of Scripture and what we know of Jesus. He would not do that. And in the end, the fish isn't the hero in the story. Neither is the cross the hero. It is the risen power of Jesus that's the hero, and the fish isn't either. Our attention is drawn to what happened next. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ to life. And the book of Jonah is about God's dealing with Jonah, not about the fish. Another point just to make clear on this. If to scoff the book of Jonah is to actually scoff Christ's own word. Jesus believed and taught that Jonah was for real, and that the events recorded in this book are for real and actually happened. Another point to remember too, that in Jonah, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 17, it says God provided a fish. And in chapter 2 verse 10, which we haven't read, the Lord commanded the fish and the fish obeyed. So, we have the feasibility of the account, not that that's necessary, but we have Jesus' own teaching, and we've got claims of the book in itself that God actually intervened. Add all those together, and the miraculous ability of God, and I think we have to trust the word of God. But you already knew that, didn't you? Reminds me of the story of a little girl who was at a school, and it was associated to, I think it was the Church of England or Catholic, I'm not sure which, but it was well grounded in the Bible. And her parents moved, and she had to move school, and they couldn't find a school of a similar type. And she was in the class one day, and this had no religious teachers as such, and the teacher was talking about the various fish in the sea and parts of the world, and she said, does anyone know anything about whales? And that's not a place, just the West. And Robinson. So the class was quiet, and eventually this little girl said, I did, miss. Said, Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The teacher said, well, where did you read that? He said, in the Bible, miss. Well, your Bible's wrong, because it's impossible for a fish, such as a whale, to swallow a man. So the little girl thought for a while and said, well, miss, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah. So the teacher said, well, what are you going to do if he's not in heaven? Well, in which case, miss, you can ask him. Jonah actually is recorded in 2 Kings in chapter 14, verse 25. It refers, you needn't turn to this if you don't wish to, but it just says about Jonah, the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoke through his servant Jonah. So we know that he was a prophet before all this happened. God had used Jonah before. In verses 1 and 2, Jonah, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to that great city Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. God was dealing with a Gentile country. The assignment was unusual, as it was to Noah, to Jonah, sorry, unwelcome. Nineveh was famous, it was mighty, it was a capital of the heathen empire of Assyria, and also a constant enemy of Israel. Here then is a command from God to his servant to carry out a certain task. Note the difference here to that of, shall we say, someone like Moses. Moses was asked to do a task. And Moses wasn't a recognized prophet or person. In fact, that was one of the biggest problems Moses had, that people wouldn't know who he was and wouldn't recognize him as being sent by God. Jonah, on the other hand, as we've already seen, was a prophet. We saw in 2 Kings he'd already been used by God for other things. He was a servant of God as a prophet in his own capacity. God wasn't asking Jonah to do something he hadn't given him the gift to do, the calling to do, or the ability to do. Jonah, for reasons which you'll see later in another study, decided to opt out of this command with no explanation at this point. He just, as verse 3 said, ran away from God. Assyria was 500 miles to the east, and Jonah instead went as far as he could to the west. With a great gesture of independence, immediately and deliberately resigns his prophetic commission, and without any other word to anyone else, he just disappeared. He ran away. He makes his way down to Joppa, into the nearest Lompoli, books a Mediterranean cruise to a Spanish village the other side of the Mediterranean near Gibraltar, for sun, sea, and serious consequences. He hasn't got enough money for an outside cabin, so he's at the bottom of the ship, where he falls fast asleep. You notice here that Jonah went down to Joppa. He was going down to Tarshish. He went down in the boat. But God was going to have the last word. Jonah was going to go further down than he could possibly have imagined. God brought about two events to bring Jonah back to his original calling. The first one of these was a great storm, a violent storm in verse 14, the Bible says. All the sailors cried out to their pagan gods. They even threw cargo overboard. And I would imagine, as you see later on, that they were trying to row to land, that they actually hadn't been going that far. So this cargo was thrown over land. The sailors knew something was different about this storm. How can I say that? Because they said in verse 7, who is responsible for this calamity? This is our God taking vengeance on someone. Someone has done something. The captain was concerned. He went looking for Jonah. I don't know whether or not he thought about Jonah being at the bottom of the boat and obviously wouldn't be able to escape because he thought his ship was going to go down, or whether he heard Jonah snoring, I'm not sure which. But he was fast asleep. And here we have a picture of this pagan captain concerned for the lives of those on his ship. Contrast that with Jonah, who had no concern for this land of Nineveh and the pending peril that was going to come their way. Verse 7, they cast lots, and the fingers have been pointed to Jonah, and he confesses his disobedience to the God of heaven. Again, these pagan sailors, amazed that Jonah would do such a thing to displease his God. They wouldn't have done it. You get that from that. Why do you do a thing like that? They had more compassion than Jonah did. They didn't even want to throw him overboard. They continued to risk their own lives by trying to sail or row this boat ashore. The storm just got rougher and rougher and more violent. I wonder whether those around us expect us as Christians to have certain standards. Even if they're unbelievers, they expect us to have standards. And it's sad, therefore, sometimes when we, under God's grace, take advantage of that grace and don't live the lives that we should do. And non-Christians notice. These sailors noticed. Jonah, don't understand this. Why are you disobeying your God? And isn't it sometimes shameful that unbelievers can show us up? They did. They were prepared to put their own lives at risk and this ship rather than throw Jonah overboard. In the end, Jonah was prepared to sacrifice his own life. Sailors knew that the consequences of this, of taking someone else's life, was wrong. And they feared this God. They feared him. Because this God brought about this storm. If we throw this guy overboard, it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. So, of course, they did everything they could to save Jonah. But in the end, Jonah was thrown overboard. And the great fish came. The second great event that God brought about was this great fish that swallowed Jonah. And the sea calmed. And these pagan sailors gave thanks to this God. So what else can we get from this passage? It's a shame that Jonah didn't read his Psalms a little bit better. Psalm of David I'm thinking about, Psalm 139. Maybe you'd like to turn to that. Psalm 139. Just going to read the first few verses. The Psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in
behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise upon wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is like light to you. Just stay in that psalm, if you would, for now. We can never, never, never be anywhere that is out of the presence of God. Even those times we may think in our foolishness that no one else can see and no one else will know what we're doing or what we're thinking, God does. At every thought, at every deed, whether you're standing or whether you are sitting, God knows. Whether you're in the darkness or whether you're in the light, God is there. Or as Jonah thought, fleeing to the other side of the world, that wasn't going to work either. For God was there too. We're always in God's sight and in his presence. And we should see this as the psalmist did, in appreciation and thanksgiving. There is to be found security. The fact that, you see in verse 15 to 16 of this same psalm, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. Shame Jonah didn't remember his psalm. There is nowhere where we can be where God is not. You can go, or we can go our own foolish ways. We can do what we want to. God hasn't made us a robot. But just watch out for the storms that may come to draw you back, because God won't let you go. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus said this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit. God chose you and he chose me. He's not going to let us go. I think that's wonderful, and it's something really to hang on to. When you're really feeling down, when you're really feeling like Jonah did at the bottom of the boat, when you feel maybe you're being disobedient, when maybe you feel that things aren't going right, and you think the only thing really is to jump overboard myself. God shows you as you are. Not as you're going to be, but as you are. We are all chosen. And we're chosen and appointed to bear fruit. So when we become a Christian, this isn't a passive state, but to be fruitful for God. We're going to be taught, and we're going to be obedient to his guidance. As with Jonah, God doesn't let us off our responsibilities or the work that we're called to do. Well, each of us will have to give an account of the gifts he's given to us and how we've used them. It's no good pointing to someone else, my wife often reminds me. I'm responsible for my own, and you are for yours. And we really have a responsibility to everybody around us too, to use those gifts and not run away. The other thing to bear in mind as well, I think, is disobedience brings consequences. We're not robots. We've been given a free will, but that free will brings responsibilities. And it's rare for consequences not to remain because of our disobedience. What do I mean by that? Let me give you an example. A Christian couple we know, a and you don't, I promise you. They don't live around here. You don't know them, so I will say without mentioning their name. Lovely Christian couple. He started to work overseas, and he started up an affair with someone he met over there. Eventually asked his wife for a divorce. Their older children, who were in their 20s, were devastated. They'd always been brought up in Christian values and what that meant. And there's some parallels here. Eventually, after the house, beautiful home was sold, and his wife was moving down to be near her mum and dad, he asked for forgiveness. And they're now trying to build their lives again. But the consequences, even though there's forgiveness, is still there. Family, neighbours, friends, work colleagues, the Christian witness, the list is long and painful. Forgiveness is one thing, consequences of sin are another. Jonah disobeyed God and nearly brought the ship and everyone on board to total destruction. Nearly everyone's lives was lost except God hadn't intervened. Nineveh would not have been spoken to. Those people there would have been denied their opportunity to repent, all because of one man's disobedience. God intervened and that didn't happen. But the point is still there. Sin has consequences, and rarely are those consequences removed. God forgave our sin. We live with the consequences of them. So, what have we got? We've got the Word of God, which is dependable. It's reliable. We've got the fact that you can run, but you can't hide. So let's be thankful that God does not let us go. No matter when we have been disobedient. No matter when we have done things wrong. But if you're remaining in disobedience, then watch out for the storm. Because God has chosen you and is not going to allow you to stay like it. Remember, he does know everything about us. He does know where we are. He knows about our every words before we even say them. And there's no place he is not. And that should bring great comfort to each and every one of us. Let's do a witness that is commendable to God, to our friends and to our neighbours. And let's remember, God forgives sin, but the consequences are rarely removed, and we have to live with them. There's a lot more to say on Jonah, and I should be very careful not to go into the other chapters, at least someone else to say something. And he may be a minor prophet, but he's only a minor prophet because it's smaller than the others. He's still got a lot to say to us.